Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
This morning, which isn't all that uncommon, but this was directed to us here. So I'm gonna read it. We can pray about it. And it's about somebody who passed by the church. He said, as I passed by your church, I blessed it. I began to pray. I felt the Lord tell me that the pastor was weary. He must have known about the jogathon yesterday. Amen. That the pastor was weary. My prayer was that the harvest would come forth, that the harvest of seeds of intercession would bloom. The Lord says it is not about numbers or about what your eyes see. It is about yoking up. With my resources, my riches and glory shall be yours. Strive to enter the rest of the Lord, where it is his battle, his glory, his victory. The grace of God shall break up the fallow ground, and breakthrough shall come on the left and on the right hand. Father, I speak to the gates of this community to be opened by the power of the covenant. Shake all that can be shaken. Let your pure water, the pure water of the Lord, come forth. River of the Lord, roar of the Lion of Judah, be heard through the trumpet of praise, bring down the walls. Amen. I think we should receive that. Amen. Praise God. God's got people riding by, interceding. And apparently they got some prophetic light. So we're going to believe God for that. It is what we've been praying, we've been interceding for a long time, and we're starting to see some manifestation of it. So, amen, God, bring increase as you see fit. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Amen. And for those of you that take notes or like to listen to the message online, the title of this message is Walking with God. Amen. Walking with God. Very simple title, but it has a powerful impact if we understand the implication of what it really means to walk with God. So, Father, we come to you now, and God, we're asking that you would make this word real to our heart. That it would not be simply heard, but entered into. Not something that we just talk about or theorize over, but something that would actually renew our mind and bring transformation in our life. God, speak to every heart this morning in their own language, and help us to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. In Genesis 3, in verse 1, now we're picking up in creation where God just made, he had made man, and then he had taken a rib from Adam, you remember, and made a woman. And he said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and he called them woman. And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Amen. And in verse 25, before we get into verse 3, in verse 25 of chapter 2, it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In other words, they were created in an absolute perfect environment. They were clothed with the very glory of God. Sin had not entered the picture yet. God had created them for a purpose, for a plan. He had placed them in an absolute perfect environment. He placed them as stewards over all creation. Adam named all the animals. He was to be the executor, really, of God's estate. He was the one that was in charge under the Lord himself. And we're going to see that they had seasons of intimate communion. Now, one thing that we don't know is really how much time, we can speculate, but how much time that takes place between chapters and sometimes even verses in the scripture, which can make it a little bit confusing trying to understand. But right after God gave man his wife, gave Eve, was created, we find in chapter 3 they're tempted. Immediately they're tempted. It said, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? He's immediately attacking the word of the Lord to them. Now, how many of you know God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? There was a tree of life. Amen. We're going to have communion this morning, which typifies of it's the tree of life is a type of Christ. It's type of the communion that we're going to have. There was a tree of life, and I believe that they probably had to partake of that on a regular basis. Amen. Even after sin entered the picture, they lived 800-900 years. Can you imagine before sin? There was no death. And so I would have, you know, it doesn't say specifically, but the tree of life was there, and it wasn't forbidden fruit. Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden. So they probably were to partake of the tree of life on a regular basis. And that, of course, being a type of God himself, as well as the fellowship, the intimate communion and fellowship they had with God, ministered life to them. And so notice how the enemy approaches them to try to trip them up, make them fall. And you got to pay attention because he's no different today. He said to the woman, had indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. I want you to notice how he was this. He just isn't asking them to question, say that you can't eat. Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree in the garden? There's only one tree he said they couldn't eat of. So what the enemy is doing here through the serpent is sowing that seed that God's holding out on you. That God's not good. You ever been tempted in sin, to fall into sin, and you like that? Well, the enemy, well, God just don't want you to miss out. God just don't want you to have this. God just want, you know, he's holding out on you. He's not a God. Did God, why would a good God who loves you tell you to not do this and not do that and not partake of this? Because he wants us to live. Amen? He wants us to live. Amen. There's a way that seems right unto man, the Bible says in Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Amen. We can do it. It can look good. It can taste good. It can seem good. It can have appeal to the flesh, but it will lead to death, as we're going to see right here. So here, what the enemy is saying, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Amen. I know if, for instance, if I went into Cabela's, Bass Pro Shop, this won't be too attractive to many of you women, but you could say them all, okay? And they said, Pastor, you can have every item in this store except for one. Amen. We got an amen in the house. Amen. If he said you can have anything in here but one thing. And he told me what that thing was. I'd feel pretty good about that. Amen? It's all mine. Except for that one thing. Do you see the power of deception? Do you see the effects of a lie that's believed it will have the same impact as if it's true? Now, maybe you ladies would prefer them all. And they said, you can have everything in any store but one. Would you think that was a good God? Amen. You can eat of every tree in the garden but one. Why? Because I love you. I don't want you to know evil. I want you to know the good. I want you to understand that I'm good. I want to understand that I created you in my image and I made you good. He created everything. He looked at it, and when he said, when he come to the creation of man, it was the only place he said, behold, it was very good. Nothing else could have intimate communion and fellowship with God like man could. Why did we need to know evil? What was the tools that he used to get him looking in that direction? Well, he made him doubt God's goodness. And then he turned the command into a question. God said, don't eat. In the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Any questions? Amen. He made him question. He turned the command into a question, making God look like he wasn't good, like he was holding out. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I don't know that God said you couldn't touch it, but he did say you couldn't eat it. And then the serpent said to the woman, here it is, he's ratcheting it up, you will not surely die. You ever got to that place when you're being led down temptation road? Amen. And all of a sudden you just say, nah, this ain't going to happen to me. I'm not going to get caught. Nobody's going to find out. Nobody will know. How many of you know God knows? Amen. You might hide it from anyone else, but God knows. You will not surely die. And then he don't let her respond to that. He says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see the progressive negative connotation that God's holding out? He doesn't want us to be like him. We were created in his image. What more would we want? Amen. Stop and think about this. The power of deception, once that's received into their spirit, it takes them down that road. Now, if Eve said, no, wait a minute. What do you mean he wants us to be? He created us in his image. In his likeness, we have intimate communion together. We have fellowship together. My husband and I are one. We're an expression of God in the earth. He's given us the universe. He says, no, he's holding out on you. He just don't want you to be as good as him. He don't want you to know what he knows. He still comes at us this way. He might dress it up, say something that's more pertinent to us personally in the situation, but he'll always want to make you question truth. He'll want to make you question the goodness and the nature and the character of God. Look at the cross if you ever get confused about that. Amen. He will always change the clear word of God, the commands of God, to questions. So when the woman, verse 6, saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. Now, what she's missing out is knowing evil making us wise when all you know and all you have as a reference point is good? Pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Later on, you see that she was deceived in the scriptures in the New Testament. You see that Eve was deceived, but Adam chose. At that point, when he saw the glory of God lift off his wife, knew that she was eternally separated from God, he had to choose over his wife or God, and he made that choice. And he's the one that God holds accountable for that. You don't hear much talking about Eve falling. You don't hear about the first Adam or the first Eve and the second Eve or the last Eve. Amen. No, it's Adam because he chose. In 1 John, John writes about this. The thing we'll bring it down to a new covenant reality here to us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. This is real clear. God come to establish a kingdom. Amen. And we have a choice every day, moment by moment, day by day. We can choose worldly responses, worldly passions, or kingdom responses, kingdom passions. Amen. It's there. We constantly have a choice. You've got two major powers in the universe pulling you. You got Satan and you got God. And to be honest with you, they're both out to kill you. It's just one will kill the flesh and it will lead to resurrection life. The other will kill you for all eternity and you'll have eternal separation from God. Amen? I just thought I'd warn you. They're both out to kill you, though. And one, though, that life is, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory as we begin to enter into it. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, for all that is in the world. Now here he begins to describe what he's talking about in reference, in context to the world. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. Eve bought every one of these. And the pride of life, said, is not of the Father, but of the world. Amen. You're seeing it. It was good to look upon. It was desired to make one wise. It was good. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Amen. The same principles apply. God's encouraging us. Stay away from the world and its desires. And he said, the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In the day that you eat thereof, God told Adam and Eve, you will surely die. Amen. God's given us an option through the cross. Amen. He said, listen, if you do my will and you abide in me, you will abide forever. It says back in Genesis verse 7, 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Remember the last verse, 25 in chapter 2, it says they were naked and not ashamed because they were clothed with the very glory of God, with innocence, with purity. Amen. It says the eyes of them, they were opened, they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves covering. We can try to cover sin, or we can repent from it and get it behind us. Amen? In verse 8, I want you to listen to me here. This is actually the verse that I wanted in this text. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God dealt with me many years ago about developing my cool of the day. I encourage you to do the same thing. I believe that was a regular event in their lives, that God would come to them in the cool of the day and they would have intimate communion and fellowship. He walked with them. He talked with them. We're talking about walking with God this morning. You know, you can multitask when you walk. I can't multitask too good when I'm running. I figured that out. There, I can listen to worship, which I do. That keeps me going around the track. But you can listen to worship. But when you're walking with somebody, how many of you have ever walked with somebody, had a partner that you walked with? Or I like to walk and pray. I like to do prayer walks. It's almost like you're getting exercise and it's by mistake. You know, it sounds like you don't really think about that. You're not thinking about your feet hurting or you're climbing this ridge or mountain or hill or you're not, because you're engaged in prayer and you're meeting with God and you get back and you've done 3 miles or 5 miles and you've got the benefit of it and you met with God. Amen. I believe that God came down and what form he took, we were created in his image, I don't know, but they walked together in the cool of the day. Adam walked with God. Amen. They had intimate communion and fellowship, all that walking implies. And until the communion was broken through sin, amen, it was an God came to show up to the appointment like he always had. Adam and Eve hid. They were afraid. They knew the one command they had, they violated, and they broke. And so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the trees, in the garden. And the Lord, in verse 9, and the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" He's still calling today. Amen. He'll be calling at that Franklin Graham event. He's calling every day in every people's life. Anybody that's running from you, anybody that's trying to cover their hurt, trying to cover their pain, trying to cover their sin, trying to just endure, trying to just get through life. Amen. There's a call going out from God. Where are you? Man, I get your cool of the day. Let's walk together. Let's talk together. I can set you free. Amen. The power of the gospel, the power of my blood, the power of my sacrifice, my death, my burial, my resurrection, it can lift that burden off your life. It can give you peace where you have no peace. You can have joy where there is no joy. Where you're confused, you can begin to think right. You can begin to process right. Amen. When you're depressed, he said, I'll lift that depression. When you're angry, I can deliver you from that anger. When you're bitter and hurt or been abused or been victimized, I can go to the most intimate details of your life and intricate places in your heart, and I can heal them. I can set you free. Where are you? Amen. Where are you? You know, God said, whosoever will may come. He's no respecter of persons. The problem is, you've heard me say, there's a lot of whosoever won'ts. It doesn't mean God's not available. It's just they're not availing themselves to it. Adam and Eve had a free will. Could God have stopped them from doing that? Yes. But he had already set them up for success. And they failed to use it. The Bible says there's no temptation, no sin, but what is common to man, that God is faithful. With that trial, with that temptation, with that test, he will make a way of escape so that you can bear it. In other words, there is nothing, no situation, that we can find ourselves in that God isn't big enough and doesn't already have an escape route if we just keep looking to him. We don't have to say we didn't have a choice or I couldn't help it. Amen? When people say, I can't help it, that's just who I am, that's just a candy-coated way of saying I wouldn't do what was right. It's all here. Amen? It's where the flesh rises up over the word of God and over the power of God operating in your life, and you choose to respond that way instead of in truth. I've done it. I'm not just preaching to you. I mean, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that I wasn't born behind a pulpit. I hope you understand this isn't a judgmental message. We're going to get to some victory because God wants us to walk with him. The invitation to walk with him and commune with him is still intact. God was the initiator. He went down. He went into the garden. Just like he had before, they were hiding, they were ashamed, they were embarrassed. And God says, hey guys, where are you? Where are you? The Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? So Adam answers. He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. God says, who told you that you were naked? He still hadn't fessed up to what they did. He was just telling the results of what they did. He said, so God takes him back. Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat? I'll tell you, let me just give you a shortcut to a lot of heartache, a lot of frustration, a lot of personal civil war agony. When God puts his finger on something in our life, quickly deal with it. Just repent and move on. Amen. Let God give whatever you need. Amen. At that point, God, I need, God, I have sinned against you. I've thought this. I've done this. God, forgive me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness. God, I don't want to live under this anymore. If you keep trying to walk that tightrope, you can go around the mountain as many times as you want. God will let you. But it gets worse. The civil war rages more. Your mindset gets different. Pretty soon you start getting cynical. You start getting bitter. You start getting roots of bitterness. You start blaming everyone else like what happened here. Right after this, the blame game started. Amen? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you shouldn't eat? Adam says, it was the woman you gave me. He didn't answer God's question. He still sidestepped the question. You ever done that when you're caught? You know, just try to do end runs around this. Maybe we can soften the blow a little bit, you know? I had a daughter one time. I won't tell you which one it was because they all attend here. But they had stuck some gum on a bookcase. And I don't know if I found it or my wife found it or something. So we lined the kids up. All right, who stuck the gum on the bookcase? This isn't how you deal with the gum when you're done. You know, a typical kid thing. They were 18, 19. No, I'm just kidding. They were little kids. And so they stuck it under there. And we said, okay, who did it? And we just thought they'd tell us. And they usually were pretty good about that. Nobody said nothing. I don't know if the other two didn't know who did it, and so they didn't say nothing. But nobody owned up. So then I said, well, I guess we got to go to another level here, you know. I said, listen, if you tell me now, nothing will happen to you. You just have to clean the gum off and throw it away. But if I have to ask you again, it's going to get worse. And I explained the details of that. This is recorded. I won't do that. No, I'm just kidding. But so finally, you could see one of them trembling, and you knew which one it was. They hadn't said anything yet. And we said, did you do this? And she said, well, I didn't see me do it. I had to laugh. I mean, it was, I'm like, ooh, now that's an end run I didn't see coming. I didn't see me do it. So they got out of that pretty good. They cleaned the gum, but that was it. But, you know, that's what we do. You know, Lord, I didn't see me do it. I didn't see me think that. I didn't, you know, we just don't want to own it. God's after them. He's asking them questions that aren't hard to figure out what he's after, and they just keep, it's the woman that made me do it. And then, so he looks at Eve. He goes, Eve, what's up here? He goes, well, it's that devil. It's the serpent. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? You know, the devil made me do it. I'm dating myself now, but that's in essence what she was saying. Man blamed the woman blamed Satan. Nobody owned it. When we do that, it breaks our walk with God, our communion with God. Now, he loves us, and he'll keep asking us, and he'll keep trying to bring us to that place where we can figure this out. But the blame game doesn't work. I've been in ministry for full time for 34, 35 years now. And when someone comes in and you start counseling, and when all they do is blame everybody else for why they're the way they are, I know we got a long road. And I've seen the opposite happen just a few times, but I've seen it happen. Two unbelievers come in, and one of them said, it's all my fault. I got this anger problem, and I'm out of control, and I can't. And they owned it. So I said, all right, to the other one, you go home, you stay here. And we met twice. They had divorce papers all signed. I think we met twice, maybe three times. And they're still together. And that was years ago. Because I showed her, I said, I'm going to empower you. You've believed a lie, you've been deceived, you think this is you, it's not you. I said, and I'm going to empower you to get victory over this. And I'm going to show you that you have authority and control over this. And I'm sharing the gospel. They weren't saved, but I'm telling them how it works. And I asked them some simple questions. The way you treat your husband, if I call you up on the phone, I said, to confirm an appointment, are you going to go off on me like you do him? Or if you're having a screaming match with him and I call, are you going to just keep screaming at me? Or are you going to say, oh, hi, Pastor Gary. Yeah, I'm going to. And she starts laughing. She goes, yeah, that's what I do. And I said, well, she worked. She was pretty high up at Maine Med, and nurse, supervisor. I said, you ever get mad at work? Anybody ever frustrate you at work? She goes, well, yeah. I said, your boss ever get you mad when somebody don't show and now you got to cover their shift or you got to find somebody and then you got to do your job and their job? Oh, yeah, it happens. I said, no, I imagine you go off on him like you do your husband, right? You just start screaming and having a fit. And well, no. I said, why? Well, I'd lose my job. I said, well, what about somebody that does work for you? They ever frustrate you? They ever mess up and you know you're going to get called on the carpet because you're their supervisor? And they, oh, yeah, it happens. And I said, so you go off on them, right? I mean, you're the authority over them. You're the supervisor. You can go off on them, right? And she goes, well, no. I said, why? She said, well, I'll lose the employee, and usually they're pretty good, and I would probably still lose my job. I said, so you wouldn't go off on your boss, you wouldn't go off on your employee, you wouldn't go off on me. I said, stop going off on your husband, you're going to lose your husband. And it was like a light bulb come on. Husband calls me up 3 weeks later, I need to meet. I said, having trouble forgiving, aren't you? He goes, yep. I said, is she making a difference? Yep. It's just like when we met, it's great. And I said, but you don't dare to really re-engage because you think once she stops seeing me, this is over. I said, keep the divorce papers. Hoping they didn't need them. I said, I wanted him to re-engage. I said, let's talk about forgiveness. Met with him once about forgiveness, and he let it go, and they're still going strong. I don't know if they ever got saved. I shared with them. I said that people that honor God's word and keep his commands will get that blessing, saved or unsaved. I know people that have great businesses because they got integrity, because they're not cheating people, because they bless. Some of them are huge givers and just want to help people. And God will bless them. Does that mean they go to heaven? No. But they get beaten with few stripes, amen. The word of God works, amen. It works. Now this flows. They missed the point that they were walking with God, that they had every resource they needed available to walk in victory and to take full advantage of their inheritance, what their heritage that God had given them. Now in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 22, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Everybody say walked with God. Walked with God 300 years and had some daughters. God's testimony of him was that he walked with me. Now, this is when things were really wicked, when things were really evil, okay? And it says, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. In fact, down in verse 24, it says, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You might say, well, why did God kill him if he was walking with God? No, he didn't kill him. It says he took him. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, And he was found because God had taken him, for before him he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God. He had intimate communion with God, intimate fellowship with God. He enjoyed for 300 years. His boy Methuselah there wound up being the oldest man that ever lived, 969 years old before he died. So he must have imparted some truth to his kids too in that 300 years. Can you imagine? He walked with God. It's almost like I picture God in heaven. They were so intimate. He had a relationship and such an intimate communion with God by walking with God on a regular basis that he was way out of his element. He was so far advanced, amen, in his spiritual life and his walk with God, that God says, you know what, you're really closer to heaven than you are earth. You might as well just come home. And he brought him home. Didn't even have to die. Now, that was available under the old covenant. You think we fall short a little bit? I'm just trying to raise the bar, amen, about walking with God. Amen. It says that Enoch walked with God and was not. God says, you've done real good for these 160 plus years. You might as well just come home now. You're just like a fish out of water down there. In Micah 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, say do justly, to love mercy, amen, does that make sense? To do justly, what's the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If you want to do justly and you want to love mercy, you got to walk humbly with your God. Amen? What's the Lord require of you? You don't have to come out with a book of lists of what God requires of you. He says, look, just do justly. Just be just. Just, right, fair, equitable. Love mercy. Do you know what we would be like as a human race if we just did these three things? You know what this nation would be like? If we just did justly. If we just loved mercy instead of getting even in revenge. Amen? If we just walked humbly with our God, we'd be able to do these things. 1 John 2 and verse 5, he says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word, this is how we know if we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to what? Walk just as he walked. Walking with God comes from abiding in God. Amen? Walking with him moment by moment, day by day. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Galatians 5:16, we start to see some of the tools under the new covenant that God has given us to be able to walk with him. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In other words, you won't lose the battle that Adam and Eve lost. Walk in the Spirit. Walk humbly with your God by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Amen. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 25 of Galatians 5. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. God's called us. He created us from the foundations of the world for intimate communion and fellowship with him. He's invited us to walk with him, to talk with him, to spend quality time with him. Amen. To learn of his ways. Amen. To to experience his presence. But we got to have an intentional faith to do it. You can't play the blame game. I hear so many people that won't come to the Lord because something happened in their life. And what they're doing, in essence, is they're blaming God. No, if God cared about me, this wouldn't have happened to me. No, God cares about you. That's why he wants to heal your broken heart. God didn't do that to you. That's a result of sin in a fallen world. God wants to heal that place in your life. One of the things that the most powerful deceptions the enemy sows into believers is he tries to talk us into cutting ourselves off from our source of life. If he can somehow blame God, somehow convince us that God isn't a good God, somehow convince us that God doesn't have our best in mind, that God is just holding out on us, that God is just, he's just keeping us, he doesn't want us to know what he knows. No, I'm here to tell you, we have the mind of Christ. I'm here to tell you, he wants us to know what he knows. He went to the cross, we're going to celebrate that in just a moment. He shed his blood. He conquered the grave. Amen. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, poured out his Holy Spirit upon us, gave us his word. Amen. He's knit us together in his love. And he showed us beyond a shadow of a doubt his love for us, because while we were sinners, he died for us. He hung there suspended between heaven and earth saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Let me teach them. God wants us to walk with him.